Good to see you here this morning. For all of you who didn't know that Brother Jamie was going to be gone and you'd be stuck with the old man, I apologize. But we stuck with the old man today, all right? Somebody said we're not old. Old is just a number, and mine's unlisted. Isn't that what the lady says on TV? Actually, I thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach, and it's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Do pray for our pastor and for their family, his family, as they return back, I think, Wednesday. Is that right, Jodine? Thursday. We need to be sure, because I'm supposed to get a key from you, I think, okay? They got to put up with me picking them up. So now that's going to be fun. I'll let Brother Jamie drive once he gets back on the ground again. All right, it is good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. We get to laugh together and rejoice together and sing together. Good to see some of you here that I haven't seen, and it's good to have you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is an unashamed advertisement. We are now in the process of publishing a book on Hebrews by the old man. So I hope it will be a blessing to you. I'm trying to get it out, Lord willing, by about September at the latest. So we're looking forward to getting that out and having the opportunity to share that with other people. Do pray. I don't see Wayne here this morning. Is he here at all, Brian? Have they come in? He hadn't come in yet, huh? Okay. If you do not know, Karen fell. And if you did already not know, Karen has extreme, whatever you call it, where the bones deteriorate. And her bones are very brittle. And she fell and messed up her hip. She's on a walker. In fact, right now she's being taken care of by her daughter and going to Fair Oaks Hospital for treatments on a regular basis. And also Wayne's mom is not doing well at all. So you pray for him. Pray for Wayne. You know, he's not here, so I'll brag on the Lord a minute. Wayne calls himself Wayne the Pain, which is a good description. but he is, he was for many, many years, as some of you were, addicted to drugs, and has only in recent years finally, with God's help, broken the chains. Now he hates it with a passion, like most guys who've been involved in it before. And it is a blessing to see. And one of the things about being here as long as I have, I get to look out across the congregation. I know the stories of many of you people, many of you. I won many of you to the Lord. And that's one of the blessings of being here as long as I have. Now, you new folks, I'm excited to have you here too. Amen. And God has always sent us. One of the things Brother Nate's always talked about is that God's always just sent us people. And we appreciate God's doing that. But see, God does that because we keep being faithful to Him. Amen. So when we're faithful, God is faithful. And so when we reach out, God sends us people. And it's exciting to see what God does. Well, anyway, I'll not take any more time. I'm certainly not going to go down memory lane. I would have all of you either bawling or fussing, one of the two. So I won't do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is an interesting book. It's one of my favorite books. Of course, as many of you know, my favorite book is the one I happen to be studying at right now at this time, you know. But Hebrews is unique. Hebrews is the link between the Old and the New Testament. The Bible is one book, which is amazing. It is one book, but it was written over somewhere in the neighborhood of roughly 4,000 years. It is a book that has with it many authors. It has lots of different things that never crisscrossed. People on different continents even helping doing the writing. But it's all one book. And if you know anything about other religious books that are put together like that, they're a mishmash. Not the Bible. It's one story from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Why is that so? Anybody know? One author. Yeah, many human authors, but one author. Now, guys, that's what makes this book unique, and that's what we're going to be talking about today to a great degree. I want you to notice, if you will, the very first verses out of the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now notice, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, the word by there actually in the original is in. So it's in the prophets and in the Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the power of by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is probably, and frankly, I believe, is the key to the entire book. It's kind of a summary of the book. It's kind of like Psalm 1. That's kind of a summary of what's going to be in the rest of the 149 Psalms. That's 150 Psalms. So it's kind of a beginning point. Now, I also want you to notice, and we're going to come back to all this, but notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I'm from down on the coast. Now, I wasn't born right on the coast, but close enough to where people got their feet wet almost every weekend. And boats were a common thing. And I know what it means to drift. We used to go fishing. North Carolina has a double coastline, for some of you who don't know. And we wouldn't go, you know, you could go out fishing on the ocean and do the deep sea fishing, but most of us, I'm no sailor. Most of us would fish in the sound between the two coastlines where it was much calmer water. And it was a sandy bottom. No rocks, just sand and crabs. Oh, where the crabs. But anyhow, you throw the anchor out and you'd start fishing. And every now and then you'd look up. But if you got real busy and looked up and realized, you know, that used to be right there, but now it's over there. You knew what had happened. Your anchor had come loose in that sand, and you were drifting. And you know what? If you didn't do something, you're going to keep right on drifting all the way down. That's the way it is with lives. If we don't have an anchor, you drift. And this verb, this Bible is the anchor. Notice he says, take the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels prove steadfast, and let every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, as speaking about the Old Testament law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? The Old Testament was built with, one commentator says, with obsolescence. In other words, so that it would become obsolete. Now, not to do away with it, but there's something else. In other words, it's not complete. I know about one commentator said the New Testament resolves the Old Testament. Anybody know what it means to resolve something? I understand resolving chords because I've studied music most of my life. If you have a major chord, but then you add an augmented to it, you raise one half step, the fifth. Now you have an augmented chord. Would you end a song with that? Would you end a song that sounded like that? No. It needs something, is that right? It's incomplete, unresolved. Now we got a chord, right? You know, the seventh is often used. That's another chord you wouldn't end a song with, is that right? That's a fifth, five, seventh. And that chord is at the end of almost every song you sing because that resolves to the major. If I want to change keys, that's the way I change keys. You know, you go to the 5-7 and it leads you to the next chord. Unresolved, incomplete, needing something. You ladies ever cook and leave something out of what you were cooking? Did your family say this is not complete? Hey, Ma, this needs something, right? Huh? Well, God built and designed the Old Testament so that it would be incomplete. And the entire Old Testament speaks of the completeness of the new covenant. Hebrews spends a great deal of time explaining the new covenant. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, comes up with the or reveals to us that what we have in the Old Testament isn't enough. Need the new covenant. See, the Old Testament has covenants all the way through it. And what the two major ones that we talk about are the Abrahamic covenant, which is the salvation covenant, and that started the nation of Israel. And then you have the Moses covenant, the law of Moses. And Moses gave, God brought them out of Egypt. Hey, folks, they started out with about 70 people. 72, depends on how you count them. But about 70 people in 400 years. So they were 2.5 million people. They had an army. They could muster an army of 600,000 fighting men. That didn't include anybody over 50, anybody under 20, didn't include children, didn't include women, didn't include us old men. That was the fighting army, 600,000. You take that and multiply it by families and who all was there, and you come up with somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. No wonder Moses had problems. That's a crowd to be running through the desert, is that right? Oh, that's besides animals. That's besides all the other stuff. 40 years Moses had to herd that crowd. But God looked after them. God provided the pillar of fire at night, provided the cloud during the daytime. If the cloud moved, they moved. If it didn't move, they didn't move. God made sure that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Kids could pass the clothes on to another family, but when they grew, you know, God had a plan. Amen? Always has a plan. But then when the Old Testament ended, what about the new? What was the new all about? We just said it. I want you to look closely. The first word, now, it's not the first in the original language, but the way this is set up and the way we generally have it, the first word is what? What is the first word in verse 1? God, yeah. Now you'll notice right after God's a comma. For all you grammarians, you understand that that means that that's cut off and there's going to be a a section in here that isn't part of the whole sentence. Is that right? God, it's a relative clause if you want to be a good grammarian, who at various times in various ways spoke with the fathers and prophets. And then you notice there's another comma. Is that right? That means we're going to pick up where we left off. So God has in these last days, did you catch that now? Did you see how I did that? First word of verse 1. Verse 2 says, has in these last days. So God in these last days, or has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. I'll stop there. God has spoken. Did you get that? Now, for some, that seems frivolous. But let's talk about that this morning. Let's find out what we're talking about. You're talking about the God of the universe. Now, we're not talking about Joe Blow down the street. We're not talking about the preacher at the local church. We're not talking about Billy Graham. Of course, he wouldn't be speaking now. He's already in heaven. But we're not talking about Billy Graham. We're not talking about John MacArthur or any of the other great preachers of our day. Amen? We're not talking even about the great people of the past. This isn't Spurgeon speaking to us, who was a great preacher and probably more of his sermons published than any other man that has ever been on the face of the earth. We're not talking about any of that. Oh, we're not even talking about a king or a president in our country. Every time the president has a message, everybody tunes on the TV. Right? Got to hear what he's got to say. Nope. I tell you what you do. Look in the mirror. And look at your face. Now, I know you're beautiful, so we'll leave it at that, all right? Your face, your eyes, that are better than any camera that ever was. And your brain records those pictures so that when you something spurs it, they'll pop right back up again, won't they, huh? The other day, we're already starting to try to get ready because we're supposed to move over across the parking lot. But anyhow, Gay was getting out pictures off the wall and pictures up. And I got to looking at pictures of our grandkids when they were little, when they were sweet. You know what I mean? I won't go there. I'll just leave it at that. I declare I almost cried. You know, pictures of them. I've got one picture. It wasn't in that bunch, but I've got one picture of my youngest grandbaby. And she was the snuggler, and she would crawl up in my lap and go to sleep. And I miss that. She'd grown now. Remember things. Your eyes make pictures. How about your ears? Huh? Can you hear? I don't hear so good now. Carlton's had problems with his ear. But these are marvelous things. They're better than any kind of microphone receiver. I got on a microphone, but I guarantee you it doesn't receive like these ears do. And they're not only just receiving like a microphone, but your brain turns those things into a focused type of reception, so that if you're sitting at a table in a restaurant and everybody else is talking and everybody else is going on and the music is playing over the loudspeaker, you're focused in on the person across the table and you hear them very distinctly and clearly. Is that right? Just same with your eyes. I'm looking right now here, and I don't pay attention to all this peripheral stuff, but I'm focused here. If you're driving, you're focused on the road, not on the trees over here, right? I hope so. God's amazing creation that knows. Mine's a little bigger than most, but anyhow, that nose right there, it can smell distinct odors that you can identify. Sometimes that's a blessing. Sometimes not near so much a blessing. Is that right? But it warns you if there's smoke in the house. Is that right? Or if there's a problem. Now, I could go on, but let me just say this. The God that we're talking about is the God that created all of this and everything else in your body. And you can't do that. That God who is bigger than the universe. You know, some scientists say the universe is infinite, has no ending. Can I tell you God's bigger? And that God who created this universe speaks to you and me. Hey, what would you do if tomorrow morning you went to your office or in your house or wherever you are on your cell phone and you got we get all these things, you know, that come every now and then on my cell phone, it'll say, I've got a call from Russia. Yeah, Russia wants to sell me some insurance or a car warranty or something, right? But what if you actually got a call directly from the White House? How would you feel, man? The president of the country says, hey, Nate or Carlton or Mike or David, whoever, I need you to come up here and do something for me. I'm going to the White House. Every day and every moment of every day, the God who created this universe calls on you. Amen. Wow. That's amazing. That's what we're talking about. And you know, you say that, go, God speaks, and people will say, oh, all that's nothing but superstition. We've outgrown all of that. You know, we've come beyond that. We have passed the time of enlightenment. We are now in this era of new understanding. That can't be true. And you say, well, wait a minute. It is true. Well, if he really speaks, I haven't heard him. He hadn't spoken to me. Now, most of you who know me know I'm a little strange. My first reaction would be, it's probably because you're not listening. Have you ever thought about that? Don't you hate it when you try to talk to somebody and they're not listening? Any parents here? You ever had kids that weren't listening? You know, I can't imagine. The God of this universe is speaking and most people aren't listening. I know it frustrates me. I can't even imagine the patience of a loving God. Amen? But that God is speaking. And most people aren't listening. They don't even come to church to find out if he's speaking. You'd think you would, wouldn't you, huh? If the God who created us wants to say something, you'd think folks would want to listen. But the point is, they don't think he created us. See, if God really created you, then you're accountable to him. Is that right? So if evolution says you just were all of a sudden there, you don't have a God to worry about. And that's what evolution is all about. You say, wait a minute, preacher, they've proven evolution. Really? What's the proof? I got news for you, and I'll just be kind. Uh-uh. It hasn't. You go ask the scientist. You want to, if they're honest, you know what it says? Evolution is a theory. Anybody know the definition of a theory? It's an idea that's unproven. Is that right? You got a theory about what you're going to do to build a house or to do this or that. No, it's still a theory until it's actually built. If you got a theory about something that may happen, say you're going to do an experiment, you don't know until you've actually tried it. Is that right? Well, let me tell you, God speaks. Evolution isn't real. God created the universe. And I can tell you today, He is speaking. And He is the one. Let me quickly hurry. I want to ask you, if God's spoken to us, and I believe He has, and I don't have time to go through all I'd like, let me ask you, how is God speaking? How has God? Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke with dreams. We just talked this morning in my Sunday school class about Joseph and the dreams. You know, and he had two dreams. He had the two prisoners that had two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams. I think Joseph figured out dreams come in pairs. You know, I don't know. But anyhow, two by two by two. Oh, that's an IHOP menu, isn't it? Anyway, that's the way that God used dreams. He did it for the prophets. He used it for others. Can use it today, but doesn't have to. God spoke directly in some cases through the angel of Jehovah. That's God Himself in human form, which is the second person of the Trinity, which later in the incarnation became Jesus Christ. But notice He says that God has spoken today, not by the prophets, not by all of those who were there, but He has spoken by Jesus. Wow. But wait a minute, preacher. We have never seen Jesus. He's not around anymore. I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, they put Him on a cross and killed Him. Well, they tried, but He rose, didn't He, huh? And He's at the right hand of the Father. You know what He's doing there? He's not playing a video game on His phone. He's praying for you. Praying for me. Interceding for us with the Father. Let me quickly hurry. If God speaks, how does God speak? Well, we mentioned it earlier, but let me mention it again. First of all, God speaks through creation. I love creation. I have over the years learned that creation is one of the most amazing things that ever has been or ever will be. God's creation. Shirley was talking this morning about the deer coming and eating her flowers. Well, I noticed this morning that your daylilies are gone. you know, the daylilies will come out and they're so beautiful and yellow, and they'll come out and in a couple of days we'll see them gone. You know what happened? Oh, the deer love them. They must be like filet mignon to those deer, I'm telling you. They'll come in and they'll just eat those things and they just love them. It's just wonderful to them. Of course, that means the flowers are gone. They'll grow back. But I love the deer. We don't get as nearly as many as we did, but the deer, we've seen as many as six or seven at the time out in our backyard. And that's not mentioning the fox, the raccoons, which, by the way, are mean. They're not like the little raccoons on TV or in the cartoons. I mean, they're rough. Don't mess with a raccoon. He won't shake your hand, I can tell you that. And that's besides the groundhogs and the birds. Oh, the beautiful birds. Every year we'll have a robin daddy who will be around. One year he picked Gay's car for his guard house. Because if you know anything about what they do, the mama's in the nest, and she's taking care of the eggs, you know, hatching the eggs. And he's going to be off at a distance a little ways, guarding. Now, the reason he's off at the distance a little way is so that whoever's a predator won't know where the nest is. See? But he's off at a distance a little ways. And he'll fly around, and he'll land, and he'll watch. And if anything comes close to that nest, he's right on it. We've got two or three of those now in our backyard. And the cardinals and the blue jays. Love blue jays. They're mean. They'll get you. They'll get a cat. They'll attack a cat. Oh, and we always have the crows, you know, the kind like you could, they're this big. You could cook them up for Sunday dinner if they would be any decent. God's creation. Oh, I love cats. Now, I know you're dog folks, but I love cats. You can't tell me very many more animals that can turn their neck all the way around backwards and lick the back of the neck. Huh? That's God. Who teaches the animals how to take care of the young? Who teaches those deer how to take care of that little spotted fawn? They know how, and they didn't have a school. You don't see a place that says, school for deer. Mama teaching here. Uh-uh. They know because God created them with that knowledge. The only ones he didn't create like that's us dumb folks. Really? We're so dumb, we got to be taught everything. Anyway, creation. Just look around. Oh, and if anybody questions you about that, say that's God speaking of how great he is. Paul said, you can see the Godhead, the magnificence of an almighty God. And if they want to question that, say, see that tree? Make me one just like it. Well, I can't do that. That's what I know. Only God can do that. Second way, he speaks by this book, by his word. This book is, as I was saying earlier, so amazing. I really took it for granted most of my early life. I'd been to Bible college, and if you're not careful, because every day you go to class, and at least one or two classes, you open the Bible as the textbook, you understand. It's real easy for it to become academics and the Bible to become like a textbook. And I'd already pastored a church or two, and we had Dr. John R. Rice at our church. Most of you wouldn't know who I'm talking about, so I'll not go into all that. But we had Dr. John R. Rice. He was well up in his 80s, I think, at that time. And John R. Rice preached a message on the Bible. And he took the Bible and he held it up and he said, I love this book. He said, this is a precious book. He said, some nights I'll put it under my pillow just because I want to know it's there. I want it close. How much do you love the Word of God? Do you read it every day? Do you study it? Do you meditate upon it? This book was written by God. Well, wait a minute. Men wrote that book. Yeah. But God made sure it was his inspired. Oh, but there's contradictions in the Bible. Uh-uh. Some translations are not all that great and will make it seem as though there are. Some things we don't understand until we study and find out that the culture or something else was there that we didn't know about. But they're not any contradiction. And let me tell you this. There's not a single place in the Bible where it says you don't have to be saved. Not a single place where it says Jesus was not the Son of God. Amen. Not a single place where it says you don't need the blood of Jesus to be saved. Not a single place that says that sin will take you to hell, but Jesus can take you to heaven. Can I tell you, this book is consistent. And it was written by God as a love letter to you and to me. Isn't that amazing? Why would God do that? Because He loves us and wants us as His children. I don't understand why. Why would He want to do anything with us, old, mean, ugly, ornery, sinful men and women, too, by the way? Why would God want to have anything to do with it? Because He created us. You ever build something with your hands? Or paint something? Or write a song or a poem? When you did it, it's special, isn't it? Huh? May not be great. Your kid brought you home this thing that he made out of clay when he was in probably first grade. What is it? It's a horse. Kind of looks like a rumble dog, kind of a crazy looking dog. But you say, oh, that's great. Oh, and he's so proud of it. Is that right? Well, look, God created you and me. We're His handiwork. And in spite of us, He loves us with an unconditional love. Wow. And so He gave us this book so we could come to Him. Third, He's spoken through Jesus. That's what we just read, wasn't it? As Jesus was on this earth, He was the perfect example and mirror of God. And that's why this whole book from Genesis to Revelation speaks of Him. All the way through the Old Testament, He's coming as the Messiah. In the Gospels, He comes and He dies for us and raises from the dead. And then you have the Acts that speaks of the church as it is miraculously exploded in the known world at that time, teaching about Jesus. That's why they had the church. That's why we have this church. Then you have the epistles from Romans to Jude that concisely and completely explain who Jesus is, what salvation is, and the doctrines of Scripture. And then you got the book of Revelation that tells us that one day we're going to be with Jesus because God's going to end all the mess that's against Jesus, and Jesus is going to come and conquer again this entire world, set up His millennial kingdom, and then when that's done, take us to the new heaven and the new earth with Him. Amen. Wished He'd come today. But there's one more way He speaks. This is the most amazing one. If you're a Christian, well, even as sinners, He speaks inside of you. Wait a minute now. What do you mean, preacher? He actually speaks to me? Yep. I'm not kidding. You know what? One of the greatest things I get to experience is that whenever I want to talk to God, I can talk to Him. You know, if I want to talk to somebody, for that matter, if I call Nate on the phone, or Mike, you know, call them at their business, I get put on hold. Don't you hate that? We lovingly call it eternal ignore. And the music they play. Oh, Lord. And you know, it's okay about the first or second time they play through that stupid song. But the 14th and 15th time, it begins to get a little old. Amen? Did you know I've never called heaven and been put on hold? Ha! I think heavenly music would be good. I've never been put on hold because God is with me. Amen? You say, but preacher, let me tell you something. If you're unsaved here this morning, listen to me now. You haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh, you live the life. You look good. I mean, you clean up nice for Sunday, right? I like the bow ties because they don't get hung anymore. I used to get my tie hung all the way over here. I didn't do that until I got this in the middle. But you know what? You can clean up real nice. Polish up. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair if you still got some. You know, you ladies put on your makeup, look good. But that's all on the outside. When God speaks to you on the inside, you know what He's saying? He's saying, come to me. Come to me. You say, well, I'm here at church. He didn't say, come to church. He said, come to me. That means He wants more than just a lifestyle change. He wants more than you quit drinking, quit drugs, and quit cussing. Hope you did anyway. And all that other stuff. He wants a commitment from you. It's just like, hey, when I was dating, we looked nice together. We went to church together. We went to youth meetings together. you got to understand, I didn't have much money, and this was a long time ago. My idea of taking her to dinner was to carry her to the West End Circle. That was a drive-up. They'd come out to the car, and you'd order a hamburger or a hot dog. By the way, hamburgers were 25 cents, hot dogs were 15 cents. that was dinner. Or go to the original Hardee's. The original Hardee's, the guy that started it, Wilbur Harvey, was in Greenville, North Carolina. And we would go to Hardee's. I'd get a dollar's worth of gas, which would get 3 or 4 gallons. Can you believe that? I'd have a second dollar, and I could get 3 hamburgers, 2 drinks, and 2 french fries and have change left over. Boy, you can tell that's been a long time ago, hasn't it, huh? That's what I said. I'm old. I do the grocery shopping, and now every time I go to the cash register, I have to hold on to my heart. I mean, you know. But now, that ended when we said, I do. Because then we had to not only say I do, we had to do. Is that right? We became committed. And we started building a family and a life together. Folks, that's the difference. You come to church, you can date God all you want to. You can come to church and tip your hat and say, I'm a good little boy. I'm a good little girl. But what God wants is the same kind of, actually more, the commitment that you have when you make a commitment to a man or a woman as your spouse. I said at that altar, till death do us part, and I meant it. We just had our 59th anniversary. And I say to you today, when I said to God, I do, Lord, I want you to be my Savior because I'm headed for hell and I don't want to go. I turned my life over to Him. He became my Lord. I wouldn't change one day of the 70 years since I trusted Jesus because He's been there all the way and still is. What about you this morning? Have you given Christ your heart and your life? Are you committed to Him till death? But not till death do us part. Till death do us unite in heaven together. Amen? That's what it's all about. God has spoken. And God is speaking to you if you're listening.